Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you that you are glorious and your glory is seen right around the world at all times, night and day. Father, forgive us when we don't see that. Forgive us when our hearts are cold and blind towards you. Father, thank you for the difference you've made in our lives to help us understand the gospel and all the things that you are towards us. And tonight, just as we think again about your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would help us be people who put into practice what we're talking about tonight. Please bless us because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Don't we all enjoy listening to or telling a good story? Perhaps it might be how you got a real bargain when you were buying a new item of clothing. Perhaps it's about how you got a certain job or how you met your spouse. Perhaps the story is about how you got on the wrong train or perhaps how you visited London or whatever. We could go on. But there is another story that we all should and can tell. And that's a story about how we became a Christian and what that means for my life now and the difference that's making in my life. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. We're thinking about sharing our story. But before we do that, and we think about that very practically, I think it'd be good for us to look in the Bible to see if this is a biblical thing to do or not. So should we be people who are sharing our story? And we're going to read just a wonderful passage from John. And this is just a great passage. And we see in John 1:35... exactly this happening. People who have met with Jesus and just telling other people that they've met with Jesus and other people coming to meet Jesus. And it's just an incredible passage. So we're going to read from verse 35 of John 1 and we'll go to verse 49. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, I think that is just a wonderful account. And of course, we don't know exactly what was said when different people went to speak to other people. But really simply, Andrew becomes a follower of Jesus and he spends about a day with Jesus. And then we see in verse 41, he goes straight to his brother and he tells his brother the story about who he's met and what's happened. And as a result, Simon is brought to Jesus. And then we read a bit later on about Philip, and that's verses 43 onwards. And Philip has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus invites Philip to follow him. And Philip's all in. He believes Jesus is the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. And what does he do immediately? Well, he begins to tell Nathanael the story. And Nathanael also comes to Jesus. So it's simple. These accounts show that people who have met with Jesus and are following Jesus then subsequently tell other people and introduce them to Jesus. Let's move forward a bit in John and let's go to John 4. And we looked at these verses a couple of Sunday mornings ago, I think it was. John 4, 39 to 42. So we all know the account. It's when Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the Samaritan woman returns back to her town. And we see in chapter 4, in verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then jump down with me to verse 39. And we read this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. So it's the same principle. The Samaritan woman has had a lengthy discussion with Jesus. She's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And so she goes to tell people from her town her story, and the result in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And I think that's a great word, testimony. Recently we went to some of us went to a Gideon's Friends meeting, and we saw some DVDs of people who were just sharing their experience with Jesus and how Jesus had changed their life. And there was one lady who was part of a rock band and was on tour and was in a hotel room and opened a Gideon's Bible and became a Christian. And before long, she became part of a church. And she met with quite a lot of ladies from church, and all of them were probably a little bit older than her, and she didn't really have anything appropriate to wear. It was all like from a rock and roll lifestyle. And she walked in and she was just praying that they wouldn't judge her and they'd accept her. And she said one dear lady walked up to her and said, I can't wait to hear you testify. Now, she wasn't from a church background, and she thought, against who? You know, who am I testifying against? Because those words meant to her speaking in court, being a witness, testifying about some crime that she'd seen being committed. But I just think that's great. Doesn't it help us to understand the whole idea of a testimony? Being a witness. We are people who are bringing evidence, not evidence of a crime, evidence about the reality of Jesus and the difference he has made in our lives. I think that's why when we read in Acts 1, just turn with me to Acts 1 and verse 8, that's why Jesus says, he says in Acts 1 and verse 8, talking about testifying, slightly different word in Acts 1, 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is very clear. It's very clear that we should be people who are sharing our story. It's a very biblical thing to be doing, to sharing our testimony and to be speaking about the Lord Jesus and the difference he has made in our lives. So, who qualifies? Who is it that qualifies to be able to tell a story, the story of Jesus? Who can share a testimony? I mentioned a few weeks ago that on our street, just a few doors up, there was a burglary. And I don't know what the outcome of that was, but I want you to imagine that the thief was caught and the whole thing was going to court and the police were looking for witnesses, people who would testify. Now, Holly and I were sound asleep. Or maybe we were up, I can't remember, dealing with a screaming baby, I don't know. But we didn't hear anything that was going on down the road anyway. Do you think we'd be called upon in court? No, we wouldn't, would we? No chance. Why not? Because there is no story. We don't know anything. We've not seen anything. But now imagine there was someone who lived opposite and they would just happen to be up in the middle of the night and they saw someone leaving that house and they got a good description of them, but they didn't realise there was anything suspicious going on. But when they heard about the burglary and what had happened, they soon began to realise that this person must be the thief. Would that person be called upon? Of course they would. Why? Because they have information. They know who's done it. They have a story to tell. You can only be a witness if you are a witness. So you can only speak and testify about Jesus if you've met with Jesus, if he's actually made a difference in your life, if not, then you have no story to tell. So who qualifies? Well, anybody who has a story to tell. Anybody who has met with Jesus. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't need to be any of those things. You just need to have a story. You just need to have met with Jesus. When should we share our story? When should we share our testimony? Last night, Davis helped us to understand 1 Peter 3:15. We could turn there again if you like. And these are just incredible words. 1 Peter 3:15. And we'll go partway through. So we're not beginning at the beginning of that verse. So partway through, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, please understand that Peter, when he's talking to Christians and giving these instructions, he's writing with the underlying principle that people, they're going to be living distinct enough lives so that people are asking them the question for the hope that they have. Do you see that? So it's always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So Peter is expecting that the people he's writing to are living in such a way so that people notice that they're different and are asking the reason for the hope that they have. Is that true? Well, we're going to see from a few different verses in Peter that, yeah, that is true. So look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. So 1 Peter 2:12, you might even be on the same page. "It is in my Bible," listen to what he writes, "live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So straight away there, we see that he's expecting them to be living differently. He's instructing them to be living differently so people who aren't in Christ will be different and will see that there is something different with the believers. What about jump forward to 1 Peter 2:15, just a couple of verses on. "For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." So again, people are going to see that people are living differently. These believers are living differently. They're doing good. And as a result, they're silencing foolish men. What about in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2? So this is written specifically to wives and specifically wives who have unbelieving husbands. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." So again, Peter is expecting these believers to be living distinct lives that are different. And also, just one more, in 1 Peter 4:4, we see exactly the same thing. So 1 Peter 4:4, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you." So again, people are going to be looking on and seeing that these Christians are distinct. They're going to think they're strange because they're not getting involved with the same thing that the unbelievers are. So right through Peter, there is the underlying expectation that Christians will be living distinct lives, resulting in people asking questions to them, meaning that they, of course, will be able to answer and speak of how the gospel has changed their life. Now, that might be perhaps when facing some trial, perhaps a trial of ill health, and someone might say, "How do you keep going when you're facing that? Because if that was me, my life would fall to pieces." Or it might be, "Why did you treat that person with kindness when actually they've just been mean to you?" Or it might be, "How come I've never heard you use bad language?" So it's unlikely someone's going to walk up to you and say, "Please can you in 3 points explain the gospel to me?" That's pretty unlikely. But someone might say, you know, "What is it about you that's different?" And then, of course, we should be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. So when? Let's move on to how. Let's get to the how, to think about how can we tell our story. Now, this is just a side point, but I think it's an important one. People can argue against Christianity. They can argue against the origin of the universe. They can argue about the empty tomb, argue about Jesus. They can argue a lot, But it's very difficult to argue against someone's testimony, a change, transform life, because that's something that's someone's experience. That's me, that's what's happened to me. That's very difficult to argue against. That's perhaps why sharing our story is so powerful. So anyway, some practical pointers to help us share our story. First one, when we're sharing our story, we should aim to be personal and not preachy. Okay, so we should aim to try and be personal when we're and not preach when we're talking to someone. So I'm talking here specifically when we're interacting with unbelievers. Not this isn't like, you know, a gospel activity where we're formally sharing the gospel or an organized event. This is when we're sharing our lives with people and just meeting people in the supermarket, etc., etc. We should seek to be personal and not preachy. So what do I mean by that? Well, you're not necessarily trying to explain propitiation or the virgin birth or how the Mosaic covenant's been replaced by the new covenant and how that applies. No, that's not the intention. And I'm not saying that our story shouldn't contain theology. Of course it should. But we're saying how the theology has affected our life, not the nuts and bolts of it. So we're not like handing them a systematic theology and saying enjoy by how we're talking to them. We're trying to explain our experience and what's happened. So a three-point sermon's probably not useful in conversation. So, you know, you don't have to summarize your testimony into 3 points that all begin with the same letter. Don't worry about that. You should try and be personal and natural. So just talk normally to people and hopefully that might make them ask more questions and you can expand on certain points. If it's too polished, like a lecture, I don't think that's going to happen. You want it to be conversation and personal, not preachy. Next one. Probably best to aim to be short, not long. Imagine someone said to you, you said to someone, what are you up to tonight? And they replied, I'm going to a Shepherd Crooks Collector's annual dinner. And then for the next 30 minutes, they started to tell you every detail about Shepherd's Crooks that they've collected. And people do that, by the way. You can get ones with little sheep's horns on, or you can get ones made out of wood, or you can get them engraved. And imagine they just carried on for about 30 minutes telling you all about a Shepherd's Crook and et cetera, et cetera. How do you think you would feel after 30 minutes? If they've not given you a chance to even speak, I guess you'd feel like there'd been a robbery of your time, and you wish you could rewind the clock and go back a bit. Now, imagine you're talking to a non-Christian and just out of nowhere they say, you go to church, don't you? Why is that? Or do you really believe all that stuff? If you speak for 30 minutes solid without letting them get a word in, it's probably not going to be too helpful. If you ask them, in fact, if you ask, did a survey, if they want the 3 minute or the 3 hour version, I think 99 times out of 100, you'll hear they want the 3 minute version. Now, of course, we need to be sensitive, don't we? Because they might be asking more and more questions and then the conversation's going to flow and it might lead to longer and longer discussion. But it's not sensible at all just to kind of give them, they're asking for a thimbleful and to chuck a bucketful at them without giving them a chance to think about it, digest it. And if we just blast them, that's not going to be helpful at all. They're probably going to lose interest and it's unlikely they'll ever ask you anything ever again. So that's a top tip. Aim to be short and not long. Next point. We want to be Jesus, not me, focused. So the whole idea of telling our story is to say the difference that Jesus has made in my life. And the point is for the people to hear the good news of the gospel. It's not letting people know how great I am, or even really how wicked I was. Now, of course, we do want to share how God has changed our lives. That's part of our story. But our main focus should try to be on Jesus. Someone very helpfully said to me when trying to share your testimony, very simply, it's good to say what you used to be like before you became a Christian. And that can include your view of Jesus or your view of the church. And then move on to what Jesus has done for me. And then finally, what difference that's making now. And the focus wants to be on what Jesus has done for me. And we want to always be saying it's the difference that he's made in my life. It's not self-improvement. It's not me turning over a new leaf. It's not me getting a really great New Year's resolution, it all been fine. No, it's the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. And we want the focus to be on Jesus, because that's the Holy Spirit's work, to exalt Jesus. So if we're working in partnership with the Holy Spirit, then of course, that's a great thing to be doing. Also, we want to be honest, not dramatic. Now, let me clarify this point. If you have a dramatic testimony, that's okay. I'm not saying you should change it. But my point is, if you think that your testimony is not very exciting, be honest and don't try and change it to make it more dramatic. So imagine you're going to speak in prison and you were brought up in a Christian home, you've never really rebelled too much, and you think, they're not going to listen to me. Yeah, I must pretend I was a car thief or something, and I jumped into a car to steal it, and there was the Bible, and I was convicted. No, you don't want to be having stories like that. I remember hearing someone stand up and giving his testimony, and he started by saying, I've been saved from drink and drugs, and we're all like, and he said, yeah, so I became a Christian when I was 5. And God saved me from all those things. Now, yeah, so that's okay. But don't, you know, we want to be truthful. We want to be honest. Because your testimony is your testimony. And that is always relevant because it's how Jesus has changed a life. You might go to that prison setting and you might start to share your testimony feeling really inadequate. And there might be somebody there who was brought up in a Christian home and who actually rebelled and went against what the parents were teaching him or her. And as a result, you saying about how Jesus changed your life might be really profound and powerful for that person. We should not and must not doubt the power of God and what he can do. And we just explain how Jesus has changed my life, however that was. Your story is your story and it's unique. And it is dramatic because you've gone from darkness into light. You've gone to running away from God to running to God. Next one. Try and make it simple and not complicated. I suppose I mean by that, try not to use too much spiritual, religious words. So if you started saying things like, oh, I started attending the fellowship, they probably won't know what you mean by that. Or if you said something like, I was washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we love singing that, and that's okay, because we understand it, and that's fine for a worship context. But for an unbeliever who knows nothing about the Bible or Jesus, that probably isn't too helpful. They probably won't get that. We could list, you know, I'm on the path to Zion, you know, stuff like that. And I know we wouldn't, but I'm being really extreme to try and make the point. We need to try and use everyday words. Now, it's interesting because all of us will have different views on what words we think people will understand and what words we think people won't understand. And it's very interesting how in the media nowadays, a lot of Bible words are being used. So, you know, a football manager is he's the saviour. He's going to bring salvation to this club. And so if we are using words like salvation, and salvation, you know, everyone knows what that means, but we probably need to just try and explain them whilst we're talking about them. So if we use the word sin or sinner, again, people probably straight away think about people who have committed heinous crimes and are in prison. They might not think that sin is being a good person but being on the run from God. So we probably just need to try when we're talking and we're using words, just trying to think about the words we're using and just trying to maybe explain things in a different way or even say, you know, do you know what I mean by that and see what they say. So, you know, saying things like living my own way, rebelling against God, not following what he wants for my life. They're probably better ways of expressing what it means to be someone that's sinful. Not that we're ashamed in any way of speaking of sin. Of course we're not. But we're just trying to use words that people understand to get that concept across. So that's something we should try to do, to be simple and not complicated. And finally, last one, which we looked at last time, was, of course, we must be praying when we're doing this. We should pray to God, and we covered this last time. We should pray for opportunities, pray for the boldness to take them, and pray for the right words. Okay, final little last application when we're done. Right now, at this point, what we could do, we're not going to, but what we could do is all turn to our neighbour and have a go for 3 minutes. We're not going to, and the reason why we're not going to is because I don't want to embarrass anyone tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't have a story to tell. And I know it's a Bible study and prayer meeting, but it's possible that someone might be thinking, I don't know if I have a testimony because I've not met yet met with Jesus. Now, if that's you, you know, think about that. And if you want to talk after, that's That'd be great. So that's one reason why we're not doing it. Another reason is our time's gone. But why not practice? Why not, I don't know, when you're walking the dog, or if you don't have a dog, whatever, you know, whatever, driving the car or whatever, why not practice? Try to be under 5 minutes and just think, what would I say if somebody said to me, oh, you go to church, what's all that about? Or you claim to be a Christian, what difference that make? Why not practice what you would say? Now, I tried this earlier today, and it makes you think. You could even record it. Now, this would be scary. You could even record it and play it back and listen to see if it's simple and clear and easy to understand. And see if there is any words in there that perhaps, if I wasn't from a church context, would I understand that? And have I been faithful to the gospel and what Jesus has done for me? So that's something that we could all try, or maybe do it to your husband or your wife or your friend or whoever. Why not a coffee morning tomorrow? Try it with someone that you sat next to. Just to try and help each other in this, so that we are ready to share our story. Wouldn't it be incredible if this week, and we need to pray about this, wouldn't it be incredible if all of us managed to share our story with one person? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know how many people there is here in the 20s. 20 people hearing about the difference Jesus has made in somebody's life. Now, that's probably, it might be a scary thing to think about, but let's pray that God would give us an opportunity and also give us the boldness to speak about it. Because we can invite people to things and they can escape from that. But, you know, when they've heard our words, they've heard our words, and the Holy Spirit can use those and change people's lives. Now, let's remember as we close that God's with us in this. This isn't something we do ourselves. But let's be ready with his help to share our stories with other people.